Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Book of Exodus, chapter 24. So last time when we met, we started to look at the law. And once again, I want to remind you that law never saves. Nowhere in the Bible it says that through the law or through the keeping of the law, you will have redemption, you will have salvation. Nowhere. And nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the New Testament, Bible teaches us that. But it's an important spiritual lessons that are laid out in this next few chapters. And so as we look at this, and I know I said that we are going to finish up the rest of the Exodus fairly quickly. I guess I misspoke. I think we are going to dive a little deeper into what all of these laws and all of these details about the tabernacle teaches us about our relationship with Jesus. You know, and perhaps I was mistaken in thinking that we are not going to dive too deep, but I think it's necessary not to ignore what is in front of us. You know, if I were to ask you, if you were in a in person, if you were in a church setting or somewhere we had gathered together in person, and if I would have asked you how many of you have heard a message from Exodus 24, I would have to believe not too many. And you, perhaps some of you have heard it, maybe some of you have even taught it. So I'm not going to say that nobody has. But these are the portion of scripture that we need to pay attention to, because it speaks of things that we learn in New Testament. And so today, in the next few minutes that we do have, I hope to at least draw some nuggets out of this 18 impactful verses we have in chapter 24. So as we look at the book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters that we looked at, what it teaches us is the redemption, that how God redeemed his people out of Egypt. And of course that we related that to how God has brought us out of the bondage of sin, how he has redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Then when we looked at chapter 19 and what we are going to look at today in verse 24, we can kind of put that section into under the heading of adoption. That how God adopted, right? You are my people. That's what we have been looking at for last few chapters, and what we are going to conclude with today. And then the rest of the Exodus that we are going to look at, and it's going to be a fascinating study starting next week. When we start to look at the instruction and how to build the tabernacle and what entails and all the details that we have. And that section of the Exodus, we can look at it as God who comes and dwells with them. And that's how this is how the book of Exodus breaks up, at least in my estimation. So as we turn to Exodus chapter 24, before we get to 24, I just want to remind you what we kind of looked at very rapidly, as I was told, in chapter 23. And so when we started looking at last time from chapter 21 to verse 23, where we had a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, or the laws that govern the society. And I thought, I hope that you at least received some spiritual guidance from some of those Old Testament law from what I shared last time. But as we came to verse 20 of chapter 23, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." And what basically this verse meant is all the blessings, all the law that came above this, that if you keep that, there is a blessing in it. And what was the blessing? Look at this. And I think this is something very important for us here in year 2023 under the new covenant, right? Look at verse 29. Look what it says over there. And I will drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And what this verse is saying is right above that, God talks about all the ites that were in the land and how he was going to remove them. But he says, I will not drive them out from you before you in one shot. He's going to remove them little by little. And I think that's something important that we need to understand in our spiritual walk. You know, sometimes when we come to know God, you know, we have this, we are ready. We are ready to jump in. You know, I want to go in a full-time ministry. I want to go to Africa. I want to go into the African jungle and start sharing and, just be on fire for the Lord, right? But it's important. It's important that we take small steps. And I think that's what God is showing here, that, you know, I'm not going to drive them out of there right away. I'm going to take my time because you're going to need to learn how to win those battles. It's very important. You know, when a success comes, it's important that it comes in a small doses. Otherwise, you are not going to know how to handle it. You know, if you give your 18-year-old or a 20-year-old, right, a key to your house, key to your bank balance, and suddenly they have this flush of wealth or cash in their hand, it is highly likely that they will go and just waste that away. That's the example or the parable of the prodigal son that we have in the New Testament. And so what God is showing us here is, okay, I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to make you, and I'm going to mold you how I want you to be in the land you are going. And that is how with us in our spiritual walk. You know, he doesn't give us everything right away, right? And so don't, right? I think it's somewhere in, not somewhere, I think I'm pretty right on this, that in the book of Zechariah, it says, right, about the small beginnings. Don't despise the small beginnings. So if God is leading you to perhaps lead a Bible study in your home, right? Don't just have that dream that, you know what, God is preparing me and I'm going to speak in front of 500 people. I'm going to speak in front of 1,000 people. You know, I'm going to have my own ministry and I'm going to do this and that and whatnot, right? Perhaps your call right now is just to teach a small group or maybe a Sunday school or take a little part in your own church doing something that God is going to teach you through that. Because just think about it. If I take you from Genesis and then I start to talk to you about in Isaiah, and if you miss everything that's in between, you're not going to know what's going on. So there is a process, and that's what we learn here in chapter 23. And then what is our part in that? That's something that God is, right? God says, I'm going to drive them out. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. What is our part? Our part comes in verse 32. It says, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, right? We are not to make a covenant with the world. We need to be faithful. We need to be sanctified. We need to be holy. And that's where we find ourselves as we come into Exodus chapter 24. And over there it says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So now God has asked Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, right? Those are the two sons of Aaron, Moses' nephew, right? And here's a lesson, you know. Here's these four guys, plus the 70 elders of the Israel, going to meet God, right? They are going to be in the presence of God. In a little while, we will read that they actually enjoyed a fellowship with God, right? But fast forward to Leviticus chapter 10, and guess what happens to Nadab and Abihu? Both of them are dead. They are struck down because of the strange, strange fire that they offered. You know, don't be deceived. Just because you have this one great experience, right? Perhaps you went to a men's conference, or you went to a pastor's conference, or some kind of a conference. You had this wonderful Passion Week services, and you had this wonderful spiritual experience, right? Don't let that carry you rest of your life. We need to be diligent about our faith. Otherwise, we find ourselves where Nadab and Abihu found themselves. Those guys were worship leaders. And you know, if you are paying attention in the news, what is going on in America is how many of these worship leaders are falling away from their faith and walking away from God. That's why in New Testament, you know, there is a warning given to us, right? That we need to, and I'm paraphrasing when I say this, that we need to hang on to our salvation. It's not like we are going to lose it, but if we are not careful, okay, we are not careful, we need to be steadfast in our faith till the end. We need to be careful. And so these people, as we see in verse 3, it says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. There is an agreement here that we are going to do it. I'm sure God had a chuckle because he knew exactly what was coming just in a few chapters, right? And then Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel. He offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Again, for the second time, okay, for the second time, they are agreeing to the word that came from God. And what we see here, what I just read, is the Mosaic covenant. Right, when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, there was an unconditional covenant. There were no conditions involved. God said, I will do this. Here, when we come to this covenant that we have been looking at, and what we have going to be looking at for the next few weeks is, it's a conditional covenant that you are going to keep my word. You are going to obey my law. And when you do that, there is a blessing involved with that. Right, and sometimes we who are under the new covenant, let this mentality get into our spiritual walk. You know, and if you have something important coming up, right? You said, okay, now I'm going to read my Bible regularly, because if I'm not in obedience, God is going to strike me down, or I'm not going to have a favor in whatever that is coming up. But that's not the new covenant, and we are going to see that later on. Right, so this, what Moses is doing here, he's rectifying the covenant with the blood. He's rectifying the covenant with blood. And that's a very, very important, as I'm going to show you in a little bit, right? But one thing I do want to say is this. This covenant was with the whole nation of Israel. The covenant was with the whole nation of Israel. It wasn't with Moses alone, or it wasn't with an individual person in Israel or individual family in Israel. The covenant was for the nation. And that's important to understand, right? Even the new covenant is with everyone. It's a universal covenant. It's not an individual covenant. The relationship that we have in Christ is an individual one or a personal one, right? So what that means is the covenant being universal, meaning everyone who wants to go to heaven can only do it through one way, okay? Just like the nation of Israel, if you were somewhere far back from the mountain, you couldn't say, oh, I didn't hear the law, and I have a special deal that I have worked out with Moses and God, and I am going to follow that law. No, the law was the same for the whole nation of Israel. Same way, our new covenant is the same for the world. Okay? I cannot say, you know what, because you know what, my dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. You know, I grew up in church. I have a great ministry. I give a lot of money to charity. So therefore, I don't need the cross. No, doesn't matter who you are, which family you are born in, whatever you are, there is only one way to the Father, and it is through the cross. There is no shortcut. You can say, okay, I can just go around because I'm a nicer person than everybody. The covenant is universal. The relationship is personal. And unless you have that relationship, you are not getting into heaven, right? So don't think that the covenant differs from person to person. It does not. It does not differ from person to person. The second thing that we see here and what the people are saying in verse 8, when they say the Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. And all the people said, we will do according to the word of God. When the word is shared, the response is required, right? You can hear all the sermons you want. You can hear all the teachings all you want on how to be born again, how to be saved, how to get to heaven, how to have forgiveness of sin. You can have all of those things. But if there is no response from you, if you don't respond and say, okay, that I repent of my sin and I accept Jesus as my Savior, then there is no redemption. Response is required, okay? And the pattern that we see here is an exact same pattern in the new covenant. There is the word of God, right? Somebody shares the word of God with you. God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit. You receive the word. You trust that word. Yes, the Jesus is the only Savior. You repent. And when you repent, there is a sacrifice. There is a sprinkling of the blood, right? That's when the what we talk about communion and so forth comes in. There is a sacrifice involved. You are cleansed, and then you are part of the covenant. This is an important stuff that we are reading here. You know, so this is if you look at Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 to 22. I want to give you what we have in Jesus, okay? This is the New Testament truth in Hebrews, what we are studying here in the Old Testament, right? And what it says over there is, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without the blood. You see, which covenant is it talking about? The one we are studying right now. For when Moses had spoken every precept, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission, right? Who shed the blood for us, for our remission? Jesus Christ. Are you sprinkled with the blood of Christ? Because if you are not, right, then there is no covenant. There is no covenant. This is important stuff, you know, and this is, after studying this chapter, I am pretty much convinced the next book that we are going to study is the book of Hebrews. Because it's important to see this Old Testament truth in the New Testament light and what it means for us and the blessing that we have in Christ. Verse 9, it says, the Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire, stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now that's an important verse over here. It says they saw God. Is this verse contradicting the rest of the scripture? Because when we get into Exodus chapter 33, I think it's around verse 20, it says nobody can see the face of God and live. Okay, look at John. Look what John 1:18 says. Okay, John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Okay, 1 Timothy 6:16 says this: "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom he honor and everlasting power." So you see, this Bible verses clearly teaches us there is no way for somebody to see God and to live, right? So what is it talking about here when it says, right? So they saw God and they ate and drank. And why am I making such a fuss about this verse? Because you know what? Skeptic is going to come someday and tell you. Have you ever read Exodus 24? It says they saw God. So how did they see God? And all these Bible verses say you can't see God. So what happened over there? You know, it's important to understand this, you know, in the light of other scripture. And what I, you know, in a simple sentence, what I will tell you is this is a Christophany. They are looking at Jesus. Okay? The other thing I'm going to say here is nowhere here does it say they saw God at all. And I'm going to say what they saw is just the pedestal or the floor. Okay? Look at, and I hope I have that verse here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. I thought I had that verse here, but maybe I don't. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Look what it says over there, okay? And perhaps that's what they are seeing here, what we just read. It says, "And above the firmament over their heads was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone," exactly what we just read. "On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." When we get into the book of Revelation and we see that marvelous vision of the heaven over there, it says there's a sea of glass. And perhaps that's what they are looking at here when it says they saw God. Because no one can see God and live. Okay? An important thing over here, he says they ate and drank. What does that mean? God seeks a fellowship, right? He seeks fellowship with us. When we gather and we share a meal together, what are we doing? It's fellowship. We are growing in our relationship, right? When we get into Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus, Old Testament, ate and drank, fellowship. New Testament, fellowship. What I'm trying to see is that this God is the same. It is the same way we approach God, and he desires a fellowship with us. He wants to sit and have a meal with us, you know. And some of you who have been part of this Bible study, you know what this required. You know, we know in the Middle East there is a tradition where people, right, in our country, husband and wife, they eat together. Why? In same plate, right? Because when you eat, things get messy. There is an exchange of saliva. There's exchange of things that you don't want to get into, right? You are getting into each other, basically. And what he's saying is this: God seeks that kind of a fellowship with us, that kind of intimacy with us. And that's what it is talking about. Verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them.'" Okay? The law needs to be written down. Needs to be written down. Look, it says, "So Moses arose with an assistant, his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain." You know, Moses, God called him up. Moses is going up, right? And he leaves Aaron and Hur. He had no reason not to trust them. I thought he was, he probably thought that they were able, right? They were in chapter 17, they were on the mountain praying with him as Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, right? But obviously, we know that they failed. In a few chapters, we'll find out, right? That Aaron couldn't stand up to the responsibility. But Moses goes up to the mountain. "Now the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." This is some important stuff over here. Okay, it's this speaks of Moses's complete obedience. It speaks that he understands that God is in control, right? And then when he talks about 6 days, right? And there is a an end times prophecy. We can read this as, okay? And someday we will do a detailed teaching, maybe perhaps take a break from Exodus and actually do like a prophecy update kind of a teaching. But when we talk about 6 days, right? Right now we are in the 6 days as far as the Bible is concerned, right? Bible is very clear from the day of the Adam to the end of the world is going to be about 6,000 years, okay? Doesn't matter what the secular world says, and it says we are, the earth is million years old, you know, that we have been living for billions of years, and there is either you believe that, and I think it takes a lot of faith to believe the that account than the creation account. I am a creationist, okay? I believe God spoke the world into existence. And if you believe that, then it is very clear that the world is going to last for 6,000 years. And then Jesus is going to come again. Okay? So, from that perspective, we are in the sixth day right now, right? And look at a marvelous truth here. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called who? Moses out of the midst of the cloud. What do we learn? And what does Paul teach us in the New Testament? When we are raptured, how are we going to be raptured? In the clouds. We are going to be called up. When? Seventh day. Seventh day. But that's not our Bible study. We will look at it, right? But 6 days here, God called Moses up that I want to speak to you, okay? And he went up. God didn't say a word for 6 days. What does that show us? What does that teach us? Patience. You know, sometimes God asks you to do something that he requires patience in return, that you are going to have to wait on him, right? You're going to have to wait on him, because if you are in a rush, and sometimes we are, right? Sometimes we are like, okay, God, you told me, why isn't nothing is happening? There is patience required. Moses understood that. For 6 days, he was there and he patiently waited. Okay, he patiently waited. Look at this, what it says over there. And I lost my place over here. Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go then. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on the mountains, Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it in 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the clouds. Then the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up in the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Think about it. These people were fearful. If you remember our Bible study, and if you don't, read chapter 19, read chapter 20. These people were fearful as they approached the mountain. And I promise I'm going to finish in a few minutes. They were afraid to approach the mountain. Okay, they said, Moses, you speak to us. God, don't speak to us directly. You speak to us. Okay, you speak to us. That's what they said. They were fearful. And here is a lesson that we need to understand. How high do you want to climb with God? Each one of us need to understand this. How high do we want to climb with God? Okay, so here's a nation of Israel. Some of them, not some of them, majority of them were satisfied with the base of the mountain. 70 of them went up to a certain extent. Two even went higher to Moses, and Joshua went even higher. And then only Moses went all the way up. And guess what? When he went all the way up, that's when he experienced the glory of God. Where are you, and what is your decision about how you want to approach the mountain? And too many of us are satisfied being at the base of the mountain when God is calling us to go higher. Right? Why are we afraid? We are afraid. You know, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved in the church. Okay? I don't want to get involved in the church. I don't want to, I just wanted this much of Jesus. I don't want the whole thing, right? Why are we not wanting? Why are we not climbing higher? There should be a desire, because when there is a desire, right, and there is nothing to be, there is nothing to be afraid of, right? Look at what James 4:8 tells us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. These people were afraid because of the power and what they saw and what they witnessed. We can go boldly to the throne of grace because of what we have in Jesus Christ. And when that that curtain tore down, opened up, and we have an access to Holy of Holies. You know, and this is very important. Moses was humble. He trusted God in obedience. Trusted God in obedience. And therefore, he saw the glory of God. Where are you in your relationship? Where are you in your relationship with God? You know, there's a quick illustration that I'm going to share with you. You know, so there was a big a business event. You know, there was a huge company, and the huge company had a retreat, and the invitation went out. It was not everybody could go. There were selected people who went there. It was in a remote place. And as they got there, the group of people who were going there were excited. They said, okay, now we are going to take a next step into our career. You know, there is probably going to be a lot of programs, events that are going to teach us things, you know, motivational speakers, maybe statistics, whatever the new and latest data is. We're going to learn all of those things. So they were excited as they approached the retreat center. So as they got to the retreat center, the boss came out. And they were in a shock because there were a whole bunch of shovels lined up. And so the boss said, each one of you pick up the shovel and start digging a ditch. I want a 2 feet by 10 feet ditch around the retreat center. And we need to do it over the weekend. And these guys were in shock. They're like, okay, we thought we had a nice weekend. We're going to learn something. We're going to, you know, somehow move ahead in our career. And he's asking us to do this manual labor, you know, and they were all questioning and talking, and they were like, why does this ditch need to be 10 feet? That's too wide. Why can't it be 9 feet? Why does it need to be 2 feet? And they were arguing, discussing amongst themselves all of these things. Meanwhile, there was a new guy in the group who was fairly new. You know, some of the people were wondering why he's even there, right? And he said, from the back, he said, what does it matter why we need to dig the ditch? We are asked to do it. Why don't we just do it and get it over with? And as soon as he said that, the boss came out of the retreat center and said, meet your new vice president. He's the one who's going to lead you. And I share this story to tell you, sometimes we complicate this scripture by thinking too much about it. Just do what it says. That is the obedience. Moses was asked to come up. Moses was asked to come up. He came up. Was he not afraid? Was he not experiencing the same thundering? Was he not experiencing the same, you know, the awesomeness of God? Yes, he was. But he trusted God and he drew near to God. And when he drew near to God, when he showed the obedience, right, God rewarded him with an experience, his own presence. He felt the glory of God. Are we there yet? Right? And the only way to reach that is to understand God sets the rule. He is in control. Humility. Understanding who's in charge. There is a patience required. Wait on the God to show you where you need to be. You know, David was anointed and it took him, right, a long time. I forget the exact years. I think it was maybe 20 years, maybe more, before he actually became a king. Okay? Sometimes it takes time for the fruition of God's promises. And then here what Moses teaches us is obedience, right? And this is what we have in Jesus. We don't need to approach fearfully. We don't need to approach fearfully, but rather boldly, because our names are written in the book of heaven, right? So, and I'm going to close with this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be torched, that burned with fire," right? "And to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." This is the blessing we have. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be patient? And why am I speaking to you about all of these things? Because as we open up the next section of the Old Testament, when we start looking at tabernacle, right? This is required. Because if the God is going to dwell with you, and he desires to dwell with you, we are going to have to get ourselves straight. We're going to have our heart prepared. We're going to have show obedience. We're going to have our hearts sprinkled with blood. And when we do that, then he tabernacles with us. And I hope you are excited, because we are going to have a marvelous study starting next time. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for the sprinkling of your blood upon our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the new covenant and the grace and the mercy that you have shown us, Lord. And Lord, we are so grateful that we don't come to the Mount, Mount Sinai, but we come to Mount Zion, where there are greater things, greater blessing. Thank you for writing our names in the book of life. Not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious. Yes. You washed us. You cleansed us. You died for us, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And so at this time, we pray for all those who have not yet partake in that blessing. Lord, once again, draw them to you, Lord, that they may come to know you for who you are, and in that, they may have eternal life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.